My name is Dale Sundin, and if that name sounds familiar, it probably is. My father is sitting back there in the media booth there, and my mom's back here. Thank God for my parents. Amen. 2 years ago, about this time, we had the privilege of moving my parents here. It's a blessing to have mom and dad here. They're a blessing to us. In fact, they live right behind us. And that's so that we can keep an eye on them. Don't tell them I said that. No, but I appreciate growing up in a Christian home. And I had the opportunity to experience God's grace by asking Christ into my heart. I'm so, so thankful for that. I wanted also to take a quick opportunity to tell you guys thank you so much for your prayers and your thoughts for Crystal and I. Over the last, about a year or so, we went through some hard times with guardianship and adoption of our little baby girl. And so we appreciate, without going into detail, we thank you so much for taking us under your prayer wings and for your prayers and your thoughts and for your dear pastor who prayed over us. And so we're grateful. We appreciate you so, so very much. It's always an honor and a privilege to be able to speak the Word of God. And I humbly thank your pastor and your elders for allowing me to be here with you. And if you'd like to turn with me, our text today is the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, Dr. Luke. We're beginning in verse number 1. And the title to my message is Grace of a Father. And we'll be beginning reading in verse number 1. I'll read if you follow along. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he was found, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this time. I thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I thank you for your amazing, amazing grace. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus, who made that all possible. And Father, we realize that consequences of sin can be upon us. But Lord, we focus today on your grace. I thank you so much. We love you. We need you. God, let me step out of the way. You lead and guide. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I was growing up, it was a sunny day. I remember my parents got me a fishing pole. And I was so anxious to unwrap that fishing pole and to go and practice casting. And so I went out in the front yard. I tied a weight to the end of the pole. And I would begin casting and practicing because I wanted to catch that big one. Well, I got this brainy idea that I needed to cast further. And so I decided that I would cast over our house into the backyard. And as most bright ideas go like that, this one didn't go very well either, because I gave that pole a flip and I saw that weight at the end head right for this big picture window of our living room. And boy, my heart just sunk. I fell to my knees knowing that I was going to catch the wrath of my parents, which I deserved. I was reckless. But I remember that day that I didn't get what I deserved. I don't know why. Maybe my dad saw the fear in my eyes. But for whatever reason, he said, "It's okay. I'll fix it." Wow. I experienced a huge dose of my daddy's grace. I don't know what happened the other times I got in trouble. I won't tell you the other times when I got in trouble, I guess. But I don't know what happened that day, but for whatever reason, I experienced Dad's grace. God our Father extends full, endless, and matchless grace towards us, doesn't he? And we can see that full swing here in chapter 15 in Luke. But to fully understand, I thought we would look at verse 1 and 2 for a couple minutes and just kind of get the setting. The religious of the day, religious leaders of the day, were just irritated with Jesus. Because here he was eating and conversing with the publicans and sinners. Now these are the people that the religious leaders despised for whatever reason. They were unclean, they were evildoers, but they were outcasts to them. And so these religious leaders were just irritated that Jesus would be hanging out with them, the people that they shun. But Jesus responded by speaking three parables to this audience of Pharisees, scribes, publicans, and sinners. And they all got a clear message, a message from Jesus, that God's grace covers all, and his great love extends to everyone. So Jesus speaks, the first parable he talked about or spoke of was the parable of the lost sheep. And here we have a sheep that was innocently lost, and the shepherd goes out and finds the sheep, brings it back to the other 99, and rejoices with his friends and neighbors. And so Jesus draws a parallel indicating that heaven rejoices over the repentance of a lost soul. And then Jesus told the parable of a lost coin. And here we have a woman who lost a coin, possibly out of her headdress, one of 10 possibly. And so she searches diligently for this coin. And she finds it and she rejoices with her friends and with her neighbors. And again, Jesus draws a parallel indicating that heaven rejoices over the repentance of a lost soul. So, once again, in this parable, Jesus is portraying God's unrelenting concern and love for the lost. and the joy that comes in heaven when they're found. And that brings us to the third parable, the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son, probably one of the most popular parables that Jesus told. And here we see that Jesus is speaking of a son who is independently lost. He chose to leave his father's house on his own accord. And he left with his share of his father's possessions or his wealth. He left his father's home with that in his pocket. And then we read what happened to him, right? So in this parable, we see the father as a picture of God the Father, and the son as one that was rebellious and reckless, in need of repentance and restoration. Now, there's many messages that have been taught on this passage of Scripture, and many applications that we can take from this parable. But I would like to focus specifically today on the Father. How did he respond to this rebellious, wayward son? And so you ask Dale, well, how did he respond? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because I had 3 points prepared. I'd like to look briefly at 3 things that the father did in regards to his prodigal or wayward son. And the first thing that the father did was he released him. Now, in verse 12, it doesn't go into a lot of detail, but it says that he divided his wealth amongst his sons. And so the son demanded his portion of the father's wealth, which was really basically wishing his father was dead. And I'm sure that hurt the father. I have no doubt that the father tried to talk the son out of doing this, out of his plan. And being a good father, he probably warned him. He warned him of the consequences and the dangers of his decision. He probably expressed his hurt and his displeasure over this decision. And he might have even reminded the son that he was going to tarnish the family's name. I can just imagine the father pleading with his son, but lovingly he divided his wealth and gave it to him anyway. And with a heavy heart, this father let his son go on his own accord. He released him. In God's grace, God will often let his children go. He will turn them over to do what they ought not to do. And he will let them exhaust themselves in their sin. We read in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, we see Paul writing, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. And in verse 26, Paul writes, God gave them over to vile passions. And again, in verse 28, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. God is a loving, gracious, merciful, kind God. But he will not force us to love him and obey him. Because forced love really isn't real love, is it? My wife doesn't force me to love her. I choose to love her. And God gives free will to mankind. And that started in the garden with Adam and Eve. And we see that this prodigal son exercised his free will, didn't he? He took his portion of the father's wealth, and he left. So not only did the father release his son, he also remained for his son. Now, Jesus portrays the father as waiting for his son, possibly daily scanning the horizon, looking for that figure of his son, hoping for his appearance. And I have no doubt that this father prayed for his son day in and day out, for his safety and for his quick return. Now notice the father did not follow his son. For if he would have been out searching for him, nagging him, reminding him of his pitiful behavior, his son may have rebelled even more. And if the Father would have been there to rescue him and enable him over and over again, his son may not have come to his own senses. In other words, sometimes it takes hitting rock bottom for some to see the errors of their ways and to understand that it's better at the Father's house. This young man certainly experienced rock bottom. And besides, if the father was not there, if he was out looking for his son, he may have missed him coming over that horizon. He may have missed that opportunity. I want you to notice in verse 18 where it says that the son said to himself, "I will arise and go to my father's house." This indicates to me, number one, that the son realized he needed to take the first step. But he also knew that his father was going to be there. He knew that his father was going to be at the place that he left him. And indeed, the father was home, longing for his son to come to his senses. He remained. The father released his son, remained for him, and then he rejoiced over him. Verse 22 through 24 spells that out. Jesus tells of the father noticing his son while he's still a long distance away, how he had compassion, and he ran, and he hugged him, and he kissed him. Now, during that time, it wasn't custom for men to run, for they would have had to tuck up their tunic and expose their bare legs, which was considered shameful. And so you didn't see men run. But Jesus describes this father ignoring that shame. And he ran to his son anyway. Why would he break convention and do this for a rebellious son who just squandered a third of his wealth? Why would he do that? The obvious answer is he loved him. And he was eager to show him that love. And he was eager to mend that broken relationship with his son. God's grace does the same for us. As his son Jesus took the shame of sin on the cross for all mankind. And God is always eager to restore relationships with, or broken relationships with his children, isn't he? Now, this must have driven the scribes and Pharisees absolutely nuts. For why would a father break convention over a rebellious son who trashed the family name and who is shameful? Why would he run and kiss him and have compassion on him? This may explain why the father ran after his son as well. Maybe he wanted to get to him first before somebody else beat him down. But the publicans and sinners are to that part of the audience. This explains the love and compassion and grace that God extends to even the outcasts. Can you imagine how the publicans and sinners felt? Wow, there's grace out there for me. It shows that God's grace flows to all who have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we have the father running and he hugs his son and he kissed him. He didn't even let him finish his speech. I don't even think he acknowledged his speech. We don't see the father questioning or lecturing his son. No, instead, he had unconditional love. And he forgave him, and he accepted him as he was. And he accepted him back into the fellowship of the family. And to top it all off, this father ordered a big celebration. Now, had the boy been dealt with according to the law, there would have been a funeral, not a celebration. But this father orders a big celebration. And in God's grace, he greatly loves us, patiently waits for us to repent so he can celebrate over us as well. Amen? He does not want any to perish. He does not want any to remain in sin. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And we see in Romans 8:16-17 what God's grace does for a repentant sinner. Not only are we forgiven, but we receive the spirit of sonship, his children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, of his incomparable riches. That's my Father's house. That's your Father's house. Amen? So in the parable, the Father orders three things. He orders the best robe. No doubt one of his own robes. And this was a sign of dignity and of honor, and proof that the prodigal was accepted back in the family. He also ordered a ring for his hand, and this was a symbol of authority and sonship. And he also ordered sandals for his feet. This meant he would not be one of his servants. He says, "Son." So I can just imagine the father excitedly saying, "My robe, my ring for my repentant son." And so a great meal was prepared. The fatted calf was killed and cooked. Yes, there was shedding of blood over this son. Does that sound familiar? Jesus shed his blood over us. And so if we stick with the R's in this message, we see that the son received a robe, a ring, and a ribeye. Does that make you hungry? It's almost lunchtime. Robe, ring, and a ribeye. He took him as he was, and he adorned him with his authority. What a celebration. What a party. This is a parallel to God himself celebrating over a repentant child. Instead of condemnation, there's rejoicing, as verse 24 says, "For a son who had been dead, but now is alive, who once was lost, but now is found." Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, we're not covering it here. It's for another message. But there's an eldest son, and this father extended grace to him as well. Now, this shows that God is willing to extend his grace to both sinners and self-righteous alike. Oh, the matchless grace of our Heavenly Father. It goes beyond our comprehension. And to embrace it, we can only begin to understand the breadth and the depth of his great love for us. I'd like to invite my wife Crystal to come. She's going to sing a special. And to help close our time together, if you sense God speaking to your heart, just remember and realize that he's there with open arms. He'll take you as you are with open arms, and he'll hug you, he'll kiss you, restore the relationship if need be. But just listen to the words of this beautiful song and reflect on God's grace.
Your tender mercies lie like a river with no end. It overwhelms me. Covers my sin. Each time I come into your presence, I stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery each day.
Crystal, we've both been battling colds this week, so I appreciate her going through that, so thank you. We have experienced prodigal children in our lives. Some that have left their upbringing, some who have left God, and some who don't talk to us or even acknowledge us, and that hurts. So we often ask ourselves, what do we do? Maybe you have that experience. Maybe you have a prodigal in your life, a family member, son, daughter, granddaughter, grandson. What do you do? Well, I think we can take something from this passage of Scripture, from this parable that Jesus told of the prodigal son. And sometimes when we've done all we can do, we need to release them. We need to remain for them and then be ready to rejoice when the repentance comes and we can restore that relationship. And we look forward to that. May we relish and rejoice in the grace of a Father. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Thank you. God bless you.